because everything is packed, I don't have a picture of my oldest boy when he was 3 years old. But this is him back in August with his younger brother who graduated from high school. Roland was about 3 years old, and I was the pastor of the Minnetonka Church in Minnetonka, Minnesota. And one day in the Sabbath morning, I was standing at the pulpit preaching. And while I was preaching, I looked up and I could see Jenny in the back left-hand side struggling with baby Samuel in her hand. And Roland beginning to get a little bold over the fact that mommy was all bound up with the baby. And I'm preaching away and I'm looking and I can see Roland. He got up and you know how sometimes the kids will face the pew and they'll play with things. But I noticed he kept looking at his mommy and then he'd go like this. And I could notice mommy sitting there holding Samuel. And I'm preaching away thinking, Lord, what's going on here? Keep me focused, Lord. And he kept going. And he kept going until he got to the edge of the pew. And at that point, he realized he was free because all mommy could do was holding brand new baby Samuel was. And suddenly I'm preaching away and I saw Roland look at her like this and he turned and he started just like that. And I'm preaching, folks. I mean, I'm in the midst of the sermon and I look up and I see this and all of a sudden I go, Roland! Get back in your seat! And in a split second, I want you to know that he was going just like this and I said, Roland, and he stopped and he looked up. And I said, get back to your seat, and he began to cry and he ran straight back to his mother. And I continued my sermon. And when it was over, there were people in it that never even picked up that that happened during the sermon. Now, why do I tell you this story? It isn't because it's so funny. It's because my son sincerely thought that God spoke to him. It came clear to me when he pulled up his shoulders. He was just like this. And he stopped and he looked up. And he started to cry. He ran right back to his mother. That boy believed that God was speaking to him from heaven during church. And for me, it's a graphic illustration of how close and decided God is in supporting each one of us in an intimate fashion. I invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Revelation, the very first chapter. And let us read verses 1 or 10 through 19. Revelation, the first chapter. I hope all of you brought your Bibles. I want you to see what we learn right away in this beautiful book of Revelation. Remember, we are the people of the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is about the last days, and we are in the last days. And notice how he concludes the first chapter, which is the introduction to this beautiful prophetic book that we must all know and understand. And what he teaches us towards the end of it, that is incredible, the end of the first chapter, he says, and I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice like the sound of a trumpet. The voice said, write in a book what you see, John, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, to Laodicea. And it says, and I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand was one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and girded across his breast with a golden girdle. And his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like the flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw, I fell at his feet as a dead man. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall take place after these things. For the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Thus is concluded the introductory portion of the incredible book, the Revelation, chapter 1. And by the way, the Revelation starts out by telling us this is an unveiling of Jesus, a revealing of Jesus. And how incredible to me that when John heard a voice like my son did, John turned around to look just like my son looked. And the minute he turned around, the first thing he saw was seven golden lampstands, and right smack in the midst was Jesus. There's a beautiful quote in the book Testimonies to Ministers. Here's what it says. "One thing will certainly be understood from the study of Revelation." What is that? The connection between God and His people is what? Close and decided. You see, before John then launches in all that he saw and all that he heard and all these prophecies, some of which are really frightening, before we even get there, we are reminded how close and decided God is for His people. He's right in their midst. He's never off to the side. He never excuses himself to be removed for even a brief moment. He's right in the midst of His people. One thing will be understood from the study of the book of Revelation, that Jesus' connection with His people is close and decided. No wavering, no doubting, no conjecture, firmly established. I'm going to be there for them no matter what. What are you facing? What is it you're dealing with? You know, at prayer meeting Wednesday night, and let me tell you how beautiful prayer meeting was for me anyway. We had a large group again. Folks come to prayer meeting. Start at 7, we leave at 8. Ask everybody who's been coming. But we had a special prayer time because the Spirit seemed to move. So when we were done and some people left, we invited people who are looking for employment to come up to the front. And we're going to have a special prayer just for them about that. And folks, I want you to know that so many had to come forward because they're looking for jobs that we couldn't pray down here. We had to come up here where we could make a larger circle. You know, the next day I was listening to NPR. Did you hear the report that was released on Friday? Wait, I said the next day. Was it Thursday or was it yesterday? They had the unemployment figures have reached all, just yesterday or the day before an all-time high for 5 years. It's now over 6.1. And here we had a large group who are coming forward, who are members of our church because they're looking for jobs. And we prayed for them. What are you facing? I want you to know nothing surprises God. I want you to know that His commitment to us is close and decided. There's no wavering. What does this have to do with unleashing the power of God? It's when we understand how intimate we are with our Savior, or how intimate He wants to be with us. It will get us through these tough times, folks, as well as fortify us with the courage to reach out to other people who don't know what we know and share this with them so they can be encouraged. Take a look at how close and decided He is. First, let's go to Genesis 3. Got about four texts here in succession, rapid succession. Look what we learned from the very beginning of Genesis, and we're going to end in the second to the last chapter of the book of Revelation. Genesis 3. A very telling passage of Scripture about our God and His character. Notice what it says. And by chapter 3, by the way, the context is Adam and Eve have already fallen. Okay, look what it says, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of thee in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." Now, brothers and sisters, my Bible tells me that Adam and Eve recognized the sound of God in the garden, which implied to me prior to their sin, they had walked with God in the garden. Would you not agree with me? Yes. And now they're in their wretched condition of utter rebelliousness against God's utterance. And where's God? Where is He? He's right there with them. In fact, He's looking for them. Not that He didn't know where they were, did He? He knew. He knew that they needed Him now more than ever, and there's God right there. And imagine that Adam and Eve had to say, "We were afraid of you, so we hid." And brothers and sisters, many of us are acting just like that. I'm telling you, in your hurts and your failures and your weaknesses, don't hide from God, come to God. I want you to know at the Paradise Church, you're welcome here. And by the God-given power of the Holy Spirit, we will not condemn you. We will assist you in the process of victory because we too are struggling with different things. But where's God in our struggles? He's with us. He's with us. Take a look at Exodus 25. I love this. Exodus 25. Y'all already know where we're going with this. Exodus 25. You should have this one memorized. To me, it's incredible. Children, listen to this. God is speaking to Moses. He says, "Moses, I want you to do me an assignment." Exodus 25, verse 8. "Moses, let them make me a sanctuary so they can have a shrine of me." Some of you didn't like that. "Let them make me a sanctuary so that I may dwell among them." Yes, amen. Thank you, amen. Let me tell you, hallelujah. How many of you have read the Exodus story? How many of you have taken your Bible starting in chapter 3 and numbered the miracles that God performed in behalf of the Israelites all the way up until this time. And the whole way, what did the Israelites do? Doubted, complained, griped, and said, "Boy, you brought us out here to die." They forgot all the miracles that had just transpired the minute they got in a tight spot. And so Moses goes up on the mountain. And by the way, while he was on the mountain, what were the people doing? Throwing a wild party. And he said, "Let them make me a sanctuary so I can dwell among them." That is incredible. The character of God is just indescribable. How he could call those people, people you'd be worthy to live by. Where I was born and raised in an Italian, if I moved in your neighborhood, your property value would have dropped. God says, put my house right in the midst of theirs. And by the way, what was his house? It was a tent. Okay, it was ornate, all right? It was ornate. It was ornate because it taught a lesson. It taught a lesson of the glory and the beauty and the majesty of God. But it was still a tent. How many of you would like to live in a tent here in Las Vegas? Would you? Yeah, children, there's the answer to your question. I just started the sermon. Actually, I'm almost done. Is God willing to live in a tent? Is God willing to live in a tent? Is God willing to die on the cross of Calvary? Is there any problem or trial or temptation or anxiety or fear or problem or trial you're facing that He can't handle? He's right there with us. And by the way, don't you think that I don't have to remind myself. Something happened to me last week. My wife looked at me and she says, "I can't believe you." She says, "You preach all about faith in God and look at you're acting like God can't handle this." And I thought, why does she do that to me? It really straightened me out. It really did. It was incredible. I was acting like I was almost hopeless. Take a look at John 1:14. I love this. John 1:14. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Oh, I forgot to show you that. That word "dwelt" in the Greek is tent. How do you like that? The Word was made flesh and tented with us. Who here was born in a barn? Who here was laid in a manger? In our society today, we even take people who have no health insurance, and we wouldn't dare not take them into the hospital and deliver their babies in a pure and sterile environment. But back then, Jesus was born in a cow feeder, a manger. Is God willing to live in a tent? Why? Because He wants every single person in the universe that ever lived to be able to identify with them. Take a look at our second to last text, Revelation 21:3, the second to last chapter in the book of the Bible. Verse 3. Now see, at the very beginning of chapter 21, it says the new heaven and a new earth. So we know this is about the new Jerusalem. And notice what it says here in verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He shall dwell among them." By the way, you know what that Greek word "dwell" is? Tent. You got it. We got a Greek scholar right there. Tent. Now, folks, this is even more incredible. Do you understand how important you are? See, if you read your Bible carefully, we do not pack up our goods and move to heaven. Instead, God packs up all His goods and moves to earth. Now, does that blow your mind? You know, I wish I was more elegant of speech and I could launch out in some beautiful verbiage to try to describe what a character our God has, but I don't. But to think that He's going to pack up and move here. He's not going to say, Peter, I created you. You pack and come to me. He says, no, I'm coming to you. This is the group of people that I've identified with for eternity. Behold, I have engraven you upon the palms of my hand. Throughout eternity, Jesus will have hands, and those hands will have scars to remind us that our God is close and decided about us. And when we come to grips with this, we will unleash the power of God because we will believe like we never believed before. Hey, take a look at Revelation 2 and 3. And no, we're not going to read those two chapters, but we're going to look at them real quick. I want to show you something that in preparation for this sermon I picked up that I never ever noticed before. That's why the Bible is so incredible. Here it is. Now watch this. Chapter 2, verse 1. You ready? And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand and the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, saying, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance. Okay, the church of Ephesus, I know thy works. Go, if you would, over to verse 8. And to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, first and the last who was dead and has come to life, say this, I know your tribulation and your poverty. I know. Go, if you would, to verse 12, which is the church of Pergamum. And the angel of the Lord to the church of Pergamum write, verse 13, I know where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. By the way, that word dwell is tent. And then to the church of Thyatira in verse 18, he says this in verse 19, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. And then we jump to chapter 3. We got the church of Sardis. To the angel of the church of Sardis write, I know your deeds, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Philadelphia, verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, verse 8, I know your deeds. And then we come to Laodicea, folks, and to the angel of Laodicea, thus saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, saying, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, and I would that you were cold or hot. So here you have the seven churches. And John was told to write 11 to all seven churches, which were literal physical churches in Asia Minor. And to every single church he testifies, I know you. By the way, we only know best what we love best, right? You remember when your wife was your girlfriend? Do you remember when your husband was your boyfriend? Some of you teenagers may be experiencing that right now, to the death of your parents, of course. Who do you want to talk to? Who do you want to spend time with? Who do you want to be with? I know you. I know your struggles. I know your tribulations. I know your good works. I know your faith. I know your bad works. And he gets to the church of Laodicea, and it's the biggest mess of them all. And what does it say to the church of Laodicea? I stand at your door knocking. Let me in. Don't carry these burdens yourself. I will help you deal with them. You don't have to deal alone, but you got to open the door. Quit putting all the junk against the door. Make the pathway free so the minute I knock, you open. And if you do, I'll come in and I'll eat with you. The highest form of social activity, at least in an Italian culture, right, Greg, is food. Somebody comes over, let's eat. Mangia, right. Jesus said, I want to eat with you. I want to sit down. No, I'm not in a hurry. I've got no major investments. I don't have to catch a plane. I'm going to sit right down with you. I want to talk with you. You are important to me. Jesus says to us, or Jesus is to us, close and decided. Brothers and sisters, I don't want anyone here fearing, fretting. And if you are, and come up here after church and we'll pray together. Because the connection between God and His people is close and decided, and often we are tested with these trials so that we can see how either kind of close or very far we are away from Him. And if He didn't allow these trials, we would never understand who we really are and what we're really like. And that hinders us from getting closer to Him. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would impress each mind here with the thought that would make the greatest impact on each individual person. And Lord, we've clearly seen by this biblical presentation that You'll make it intimately designed for the very individual that You know so well, in spite of the fact there are many of us here. And Lord, help us to put our arms around one another as we struggle along to support and encourage. Lead us to others who are on the outside, who are struggling with depression and loneliness and fear and even the thoughts of suicide. That they can come here, Father, and find You, hope and help. Bless each person who's here today, Lord, that firm decisions would be made. That we are more committed now to spend time with You so we could get to know You better, love You more, and believe stronger. And Lord, when Satan comes to take these seeds, and when Satan comes to say, don't come on Wednesday night, don't come to Sabbath school class, don't come to church, You would remind them that that isn't the Spirit of the living God, but that is Satan who's fearing that he's losing grasp on You, and he doesn't want to let go because he's defeated already. May these decisions be made, Lord, and thank You for pleading so graphically for each one of us to be Yours. May we not hold back in saying, yes, Jesus, I come. And thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2010. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries have been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.